when Katie and I travel in the summer with all of our kiddos, we can't help sometimes but look at other travelers that have RVs and campers and have some level of envy towards them. We feel it, okay? I know we shouldn't, but we do because it looks so accommodating to families, right? Your own space, a place that's air conditioned, you can get out of the heat, nap your kiddos in a pack and play. Well, we discovered Outdoorsy.com, and this is the most trusted RV rental marketplace in the U.S. They offer thousands of RVs and campers nationwide, and they're available in your neighborhood. And there's multiple ways for you to travel and to do this, okay? You can drive it yourself, or you could tow it, or you can have it delivered and fully set up to wherever you're going at your destination, okay? That's pretty convenient. Now, there's built-in peace of mind that comes with this. There's comprehensive insurance, 24/7 customer support, roadside assistance is included in your rental. And here's the deal. There's great value because oftentimes these are more affordable than hotels or vacation rentals. So it's your own space and it can be more affordable as well. If you are over 21 years of age, you do have to be 21 years in order to rent these things. The way you do it is it's just three simple steps, okay? You go to outdoorsy.com and you search and you choose an RV that fits your family and your trip, okay? And then you book with confidence. There's insurance, there's support, there's protection included. And then you hit the road, okay? Or if you're having it delivered to your location, I guess you'd still hit the road, but you would drive in your own car and then you'd arrive at your destination with an RV fully set up, okay? Those are the three steps. And this summer, they're actually running a campaign where when you use our code, which is FAMILY, they remove all service fees from your booking. And so when you go to outdoorsy.com, that's outdoorsy.com, and you use our code FAMILY at checkout, then you don't have to pay the service fees. They remove them. Okay. And in for instances like this, less fees are better. So this summer, if you're going to 250th anniversary celebrations, if you're going to down Route 66 to celebrate its 100th year anniversary, if you're going to fiddle contests, family camps, whatever it is, Christian conferences, go to outdoorsy.com and utilize their great services. All right, Isaac and Angie Tolpin, thank you so much for taking the time to be on the podcast with us today. This is fun because we've had you on the podcast before, so I know our audience is somewhat familiar with you, at least the majority of our audience. And we'll get into, I'm sure, more and more how we were connected going back, you know, quite a few years, and we're even connected by family now, right? We're even connected. We share our nieces and nephews are your grandchildren, which is pretty fun to say.
Yeah. That's a good way to say it. I like that.
Yeah, which is fun. But in your own words, could you guys give a quick introduction as to, you know, here in the year 2026, who are Isaac and Angie Tolpin and what do they do?
Absolutely.
Well, I guess I'll start. So I'm Angie. I've been a stay-at-home wife and mom our whole marriage, but also have helped Isaac with countless projects, whether that was businesses, training receptionists for certain businesses, all kinds of things. I've also obviously been in ministry for a while, whether working in churches and leading certain ministries, just serving. And we've been doing the Courageous Parenting podcast for almost 8 years. This December will be our 8-year mark of doing that in the Parenting Mentor Program. And so we've been in ministry for the last 8 years together. And then we planted a church 2 years ago in October, in our tiny little hometown here in the hills of Idaho.
Not to mention the 9 children and the 6th grandchild coming and the 3 married kids and, you know, 6 home and homeschooling for how many years?
23. We're starting our 24th year. Yeah. So we just graduated our 5th. So I just hit my tipping point. I tell Luke he's always my tipping point because he's the 5th out of 9.
And then we finally wrote a book together.
Oh, yeah. That was our first writing project. It just launched June 2nd.
Courageous Parenting.
I didn't know about this. This is an announcement to us. This is exciting.
Oh. Tell us about the book. Tell us about it.
We'll send you one. We'll have to send you one. Or we'll send you a couple and you can give some away.
Yeah, I launched a month ago. Did fantastic. And we're just praising the Lord for that. It's having a big impact. And that's been fun. So,
but that was definitely a new project of doing something different together, right? Writing a book together and each writing different chapters and then going through and editing each other's chapter and talking it out. And that was a whole thing.
What are you going to do? You're going to change my words?
Yeah.
So did you guys self-publish?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. What a process.
And just so we're clear, is this book available right now? Like if we
Amazon, everybody can get it on Amazon.
Wow. Just okay.
search Courageous or Courageous Parenting, it'll pop up.
Yep. It's biblical parenting in unprecedented times. So.
Wow.
Very cool. I can't wait to read it, you guys.
Man, that's,
you brought that up.
Since it is brought up, like, I mean, this is literally news to me, which I'm really excited about and a little bit embarrassed that I didn't know about this.
Oh,
like,
you know, that's probably my bad.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to let you guys know. I know what happened.
I mean, you already mentioned a couple things about it, but really what was kind of like the impetus? Because as you already mentioned, Angie, you guys have been doing the podcast for 8 years now. You guys have been in some level of ministry and kind of leadership development for some time. Your Courageous Parenting program, you know, where you've mentored, I mean, probably thousands of, you know, parents now over the last few years. So why the book now after all of that? And what are kind of some themes that we can look for in the book?
Well, I think first thing, I think books are on a surge right now. I think that people, as AI moves, as technology advances and accelerates, what I think is happening is people are going to be starving for what's physical
and what's real.
What's real. Mm-hmm. And so what they can get their hands on and actual live interaction too is a big thing.
Wait, on that note, I have to share with you guys this little sentence that Isaac put in the intro. I think you'll appreciate it.
Oh. Good.
Yeah. It's kind of funny. So it's in the intro. That's how this book works, because it's a little bit different than most books. But at the very end, he writes, "In a world that's increasingly embracing what's fake, we appreciate that you've invested in something that's real. This book is certified human. It's not a thing yet, but it should be."
Nice. It probably will become a thing, though.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah. But
it's a thing.
But what we're seeing, you know, with 1% of Gen Z having a biblical worldview, even if they're going to church, with just the distractions of technology, the real time exposure to things as children get older, despite what parents are doing, if they're not raised in a certain way, then what we're seeing in society is unprecedented times for parents. It doesn't mean it's worse times. There's been terrible times in history and biblical history and so forth. But in modern times, they really are. It takes way more intentionality than ever before to parent today because of I believe the enemy can use technology to attack parents, to attack children, and especially as they launch from the home and get distracted and so forth. So many children leave the church by age 18, 67% or more, the studies show. So how do we put a full stop on this? How do we help parents to go, hey, not my family? Well, if we're going to want a different result, we have to be willing to do different things, even than our Christian environments around us, even than what's set out for us, the menu set out for Christian families. We're going to have to say no to some things and say yes to some better things. And so that's really what it is, 31 chapters. Yeah. You can share a little bit about that.
Yeah, we just shared, we chose 31 of the most relevant topics to parenting today. So like, for example, in May, we went and spoke at the Teach Them Diligently conferences in Tennessee and Branson. And Isaac gave a talk on AI, which this is kind of a funny story because a lot of people have their own thoughts and opinions about the Amish, but there was a huge long line of them all in the front row during Isaac's AI talk. And they wanted to come up to the booth and talk about AI. And they were actually the most eager to be aware and knowledgeable on this. And I think that should stop us all, stop our breaths for a moment and ask why. Why is that important to them? Because they're aware that it's changing the way of life. And so if we understand that this isn't going away, like they obviously acknowledge that it's something worthy of going to a 1 hour workshop on, and then they want have more questions afterwards. Right. So we have a whole chapter on AI in here that Isaac wrote.
We have all the things, how to cultivate a teachable heart, how to, you know, discipline, one of those tough topics these days, how to get that right biblically.
Cultivating unwavering identity.
Discipleship.
Family rhythms that crush pride. That's a good one. That one's hard.
You know, lots of different things. Yeah. So we won't go do more, but that's good.
Yeah. But anyway, the book is found on Amazon and there's 31 chapters that are small enough that you can read like one a day and be done in a month. Right. And then every 7 chapters, we have a marriage date night challenge so that couples are parenting in alignment. Cause we didn't want them to like, you know, sometimes a woman will read a book and then it's her. Right. So we wrote it together, hoping that couples would read together and be in unity. And there's what's kind of cool is every chapter, you can just read it as it is, or there's like 2 to 5 podcast episodes recommended at the end of every chapter. So they could like go and learn another 6 hours worth if they wanted on that specific topic. But yeah.
Very cool, you guys.
Yeah, that's going to be such a helpful resource. And, you know, this is something that's actually been really helpful about your guys' ministry all, you know, since we've known you is that you guys are a joint voice, you know, husband and wife together, because I think, as you already mentioned, it's so often within kind of Christianity, you've got like men's ministry, women's ministry. And of course, there's, you know, good things that come from both of those things. But oftentimes you can kind of get in your own head with when you're just talking to men in a, from a man's perspective or just talking to women from a woman's perspective. And so it's great that you continued that one voice coming from both of you into the book. I think that's really going to be really helpful.
It's also kind of interesting that most of the topics that are in here are not in the Parenting Mentor Program. So it's a sit alone.
Love it.
Wow.
That's huge. That's
yeah, I'm excited because I'm like, I like the idea of a course, but I way prefer to read a book than go through a course and then just have it with me. And I don't know, I just a reference. I love that. So
underline, highlight, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So I'm curious. I mean, one of the first things Elisha and I wanted to talk to you guys about was working together. And so it's ironic, you know, you brought up this book because that's another project that you guys are working together on. But like you said, you've planted a church, you've written a book, you've raised children. What are some things that you would encourage couples who would like to work in ministry together or even just in raising their family together? You know, there's this element of working, regardless of whether that's entrepreneurial or outside ministry. How would you encourage those couples to navigate some of the challenges they're going to face in being a united front and actually being able to work as a team and with synergy instead of friction?
Well, I think that it's the greatest thing to do if you want to know where your marriage actually is at. So it will expose, just like if you want to know where your family's really at, just go on an RV trip for a month.
Nice.
And you will know. Live in a tent, right? Like you guys. You'll know exactly, you know, the strengths and weaknesses of your marriage because you're doing something hard. You're doing something that requires extra communication and understanding. And I think that's good. I think too often, and I think we might have dealt with some of this in our younger years, where there can be a competitive spirit with each other and for each other's roles, potentially. Mm-hmm. And so really understanding biblical gender roles, I actually think, helps you to actually do projects together. What's your take on that?
It's funny that you say that, because I was literally thinking leadership and the man's role and the woman's role within marriage, it plays into doing anything together as a team. Someone has to take point leadership, right? Doesn't mean that the other person doesn't have a voice. A good leader is going to listen to the voices and make a wise decision, right? And so understanding that, that also plays into family life and working as a family team, right? Which for us, we had to be in alignment first before planting the church. We had to be in alignment before trying to write a book, right? Like figuring out what chapters you're going to put in there. Like you could each have totally different ideas on what you're going to talk about, but you have to choose. You have to be willing to give and take, right? Listen to one another and make the wisest decision. And so it does require each person to be selfless, to be servant-hearted, which goes back to like, what is real leadership, right? Christ was servant-hearted in his leadership. And I think that for myself, when we were first married, I viewed marriage as like a partnership, like two equal people going into marriage. And it's not that I don't believe there's an aspect of that, like we're both equal in value. But I didn't quite understand how there's this unique, special ability that you have when you recognize that you are different and that you accept those differences and you don't try to make the other person to be like you or to even see things the way you see them all the time. But you instead go, okay, we became one. I'm me. He's him. When you become one, you don't like lose yourself like the world says, right? But instead you complement one another and you have more gifts now. You have more talents, you have more ideas, you have more to give, and actually your territory has now expanded. And so when you view that so differently and you see, like it, you take your role and you go, okay, this is who God's made me. This is who I am. And this is my role in the team. And he has the same perspective. You're able to do so much more.
But I think it takes humility. It takes going, wow, she's really more discerning than I am. And I'm maybe I have a different gift, right? But to understand her strengths and to acknowledge them makes her feel good in who she is. And then her encouraging me too. I need encouragement. Dads need encouragement. You know, husbands need encouragement. And she, most importantly, from the wife. Yeah. And when she encourages me, it's like rocket fuel. I mean, it is like everything. And so, but sometimes you get in situations where you're not encouraging each other. And all of us do. All of us get in those situations, those moments where we're trying to do a project together and we're not encouraging to each other. And I think that's when we need to take a break and ideally pray together and to really get back in alignment with the purpose of what's happening and putting God at the center of it. So I think that's critical.
Can I tell you a secret?
Yes, please.
So I, for years I was doing ministry as, and just looking at like the gifts that God had given me, right? And going, oh, okay, I'm a mom now. And they're asking me to run a mom ministry. I'll pray about it. And I would love to serve in that way. And I wasn't really, there was a part of me that was like, I want to do ministry with my husband, but he was so focused on business and so busy. And he was like, no, you should go do that. You can do that during the day. It doesn't affect our family time. So there was this separation without their, like it being a visible separation. I was doing something without him. And so for the first like 10 years of our marriage, there was a lot of that where I would go and I'd be the hands and feet and he'd be working, providing for our family. And I was able to be at home so I could serve. Right. And the serving together came down to when we were like leading a home group or practicing hospitality and like those kinds of things. And we loved that. But then when I started, when online ministries and writing and blogging and all that stuff started happening, he encouraged me because he saw my gifting and I started doing it, but it wasn't something we were doing together, you guys. It was something I was doing and he would encourage me. And it kind of did okay. I mean, I'm sure I ministered to some people, but the secret sauce was when we started doing ministry together. And really being the married couple that we've been and what God's been teaching us and having the willingness to just share those things that God's been teaching us over the years. And I think that when you're doing something on your own, you're at a disadvantage. At least I was, because I didn't have the bandwidth. Like we had talked about bandwidth in our podcast episode with you guys, right? Where you guys found a bandwidth and you had to make some choices and cut some things out. And for me, the thing that kept getting cut out was, oh, I don't have time to blog. Oh, I don't have time to do the things that are necessary on social media to get this work that I did out there. And so it really wouldn't go very far. But then as soon as I'm teaming up with my husband and we're doing stuff together, God just blessed all of the work that he would put in. And he had different skills and different knowledge about things that I had no idea about. He had the ability to make it be a full-time thing so that I could still be the mom that's in the home and my heart be in my home and then him be doing things. And God's just blessed it. But I shudder to think where we would be if we hadn't shifted to doing something together.
Okay, you guys, it's back to school season. There's a couple things we need to let you know about. Actually, just one. The price is going up for Voteburg Music Academy. In order for us to continue giving a very high touch experience to our students. So what's wonderful is that we have families that can join on one membership. And that's what you want for your family. If you want one child to be participating, or if you want five kids to be participating, we want you all to be able to play piano, or if you pick guitar, or if you pick violin or fiddle, to be able to participate on that instrument. But because VMA has something that's pretty unique, I think, and that we don't just offer the music lessons that are pre-recorded, we also have live calls where your student gets specific feedback on their form, their technique. We can correct issues real time with our teachers, which are very experienced. That is a very high-touch experience that we get to offer to you guys, and we want to keep it that way. So the good news for you is that if you are planning on joining during the school year, you can join right now for the exact same price. You'll be grandfathered in for as long as you choose to stay a family of Voteburg Music Academy. And I wanted to give you guys that heads up because while it's still going to be the most affordable way to learn music lessons here in a couple months, now it will be even better.
We'll see you over there. Bye-bye.
Yeah. I mean, that's a cool testimony to hear. Like you said, you can see it probably so clearly in retrospect, but at the time, it might not be that clear and obvious, right? It might seem like, well, I've got this good thing that I don't want to give it up. It's a step of faith, to say, we're going to do this together. I'm going to let go of some of these other things. And so it's cool that you've got that perspective now to look back and say, wow, look how much the Lord blessed that. I'm curious if I think Isaac, you mentioned, maybe you're in those times of not really encouraging one another and you need to pray, you need to step back. I mean, any marriage can relate to that, but what are some, are there any other things that you guys have found in working together? Katie and I have done this for a few years now ourselves, and, there's been a handful, not a lot, but there's been a few podcasts that we've started and then had to pause because something comes up in the podcast where we're kind of like, we need to talk about this, and those podcasts never saw the light of day, fortunately, right? Yep. We maintain full editorial control of those ones. But now, you're in ministry, and so marriage stuff still comes up, parenting stuff still comes up, and then the Lord still has this work for you, this work out in the church and in the podcast. What are some just practical things that you can think of? Maybe you already mentioned just getting together and praying. Are there other things that you can just kind of use as a reset to say, hey, you know what? Is it going on a date? Is it going for a walk? Is it saying, we need to do a family get together here? Cause I feel like that's, even if you're not podcasting with your spouse or, leading a church with your spouse, there comes those moments where life does need to go on, right? Sunday morning still coming for you, and you want to be able to get on the same page with your spouse before you go into that sermon. So what are some things you've learned to do to kind of get on the right page with your spouse?
Well, I think everything naturally goes towards mediocrity. So I think the natural state of things in a relationship and things like that, if somebody's not purposeful, is mediocrity. Like your marriage is either getting better or it's getting worse. Your parenting is either getting better or it's getting worse. Your intentionality, your relationship with God, I would say, is either growing or it's stagnating. Yeah. I don't think there's a status quo on these things. And so the natural state of things when people get busy in today's society, where it always feels busy, even though probably people are spending too much time scrolling and there's plenty of time actually, but we fill it up with things, is this proactive nature to recalibrate. And I think recalibration is a very important word that you want to be regularly doing as a marriage, especially if you're working together. If you're not in regular communication, so there's different kinds of communication in marriage. There's the maintenance communication, and a lot of marriages never leave that. They get so little time together that the default on the date night and things like that is all of the concerns of the wife usually. Mm-hmm. And that's because, and the reason for that is that she is more in touch with all of the things that are happening.
The intel.
And and if she's practicing her biblical gender roles well, she's waiting for me, in this case, to lead and take action on things and being submissive wife and so forth, but bringing it to me. So that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Maintenance talk has to happen. The problem is it all becomes maintenance talk. You're not building a relationship. You're not recalibrating. You're not doing proactive leadership and decision-making. So then if you're not being proactive, you're always reacting to fires. You're always reacting to bad circumstances. So you need to get ahead of it. And the only way to get ahead of it is to be doing the maintenance talk, but in addition to that, carve out a date night, and there's rules around it. We're only tonight going to talk about this project. We're only tonight going to have fun. We're only going to go do this. Mm-hmm. And you'll catch yourself. If you're really good at the maintenance talk, you'll go on that date, and then all of a sudden you'll start talking about some bill or some kind of financial thing or something like that, and you have to catch each other. No. We're supposed to be having fun. We have to continue to enjoy each other, to be a good team. And you have to recalibrate. And then things are changing so fast in society now, and what the acceleration is just going to speed up. So if you're not making decisions proactively and together and communicating about them, your family is going to get hit by some things down the road. And so I'm not trying to create fear. It's just, I believe, a reality. And so you have to be thinking ahead. You have to be a visionary. If you're married and have kids, vision is required. Mm-hmm. It doesn't need to be a skill that you naturally have. You just have to get into it. You have to move into it.
I would add to it, there's the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and And in worship, it's like praise and gratitude and thankfulness. And that is huge for not becoming burnt out in the midst of all the doing, right? But there's also the spiritual discipline of fasting. And that's something that we've definitely been practicing more together the last 2.5 years. I would even say maybe 4 years, to where we've been really purposeful in fasting for periods of time together. It used to be that we would only do that when we were trying to make like a serious decision, like should we move or something like that. And we would even potentially invite other people to fast in my stead if I was pregnant or whatever, right? And during that time, we'd be praying for clarity in God's will, not our will. And now we're at a place where sometimes our fasting has to do with other people. It's like, oh, Resurrection Sunday's coming, or we have a baptism. Let's start praying for people and their hearts and for God to move mountains in people's minds and like for him to be glorified and for people to dedicate their lives to the Lord and become new creations in Christ. And we literally had like 2 people signed up for a baptism and then 14 people get baptized that Sunday. And I do believe that part of it is not just the prayer, it's the prayer and fasting. It's like in those moments of when you're on day 5 of fasting and you're praying for clarity on something, God, like he gets loud and I don't mean like in an audible voice. It's like you're in the word and then dots just start getting connected and you just get clarity and you don't even desire to eat. It's the weirdest experience. Like usually like the first 24 hours are the hardest. And then like for me around day 3, I don't even desire to eat anymore. And it's like, God blesses us in a physical sense, rejuvenating us also when we fast, we know from his word. But when you look at the science behind fasting and that your body goes into autophagy after 72 hours, where your cells start literally attacking disease in your own body and it starts like healing itself. Like that is so cool. Like the pure science of how God designed our bodies. He blesses us when we obey him and we practice the spiritual discipline that we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis. And I just wish that like I would have known about the blessing behind it years ago, because I just thought that it was something that like, oh, I'm pregnant all the time, I can't do it. But it doesn't even have to be food. Like you can fast from your phone or social media or from anything. Like you can choose something that you believe you spent a lot of time doing and choose to give, like withhold from that to focus on the Lord during that time, and he will bless it.
I think there's a big problem with men too. And I'm a man, so I'm ripping on my own kind here. But I think that we fail in communication. And I think what happens is like I could stand in front of a group of men, like a church or something, if I'm in a men's meeting, and I could say, okay, relay what happened tonight to your wives. And what gets relayed isn't very accurate to what happened usually. Mm-mm. And so I think what happens is men become a few words with their wives when it actually, we need to work a muscle and use lots of words. We need to be descriptive, we need to be detailed, and we need to talk about things, and then we need to be proactive as well. And we need to think through all of the challenges that might happen if you're doing something new, some new project together, and talk about those in advance so that you're in agreement no matter what challenges come, so that there's no surprises. And I think the opposite of that is when a man is like scared of his wife, scared to tell his wife something about a potential challenge of this, and then they purposely put the rose-tinted glasses on when they talk to her, mm-hmm. and they tell her all the good rose things about stuff. This and all the wins and all the possibilities and all these things, and they're just really optimistic. Then those challenges come down the road, it's going to backfire. Mm-hmm. It's going to backfire in the marriage. And so you have to front load the challenges, front load talking about the realities of everything, and really make, that's the only way a wife and a husband can make a real agreement together. And that's the only way real trust is built over time. We implicitly trust each other. Mm. And that's built because I think that we communicate a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there were so many just really profound things that you guys just said. And I'm not going to go and just reiterate and highlight all of them because I know people were listening with me, but I love, you know, you're talking about those, having language for those maintenance conversations and the proactive conversations. I think that's really, it's critical to have language for those things, because then you're able to identify when you're doing it. Because as you said, those maintenance conversations are necessary. You know, how are the kids doing at home? You know, where are we at with our monthly budget? Where, you know, who are you taking the car to the shop tomorrow? Or am I taking the car to the shop tomorrow? That's like, life is made up of those things. If you don't have those conversations, a lot of conflict will arise. But then if you stay in that zone, you're not building something beyond that. And you're also not even able to enjoy your spouse in some ways that maybe you did early on, where you're learning new things together. You're experiencing new things together. And you get to really just have fun with your spouse. And that actually builds a greater future and gives you more and more vision. So I love that language. And then Angie, it's inspiring hearing about fasting in marriage, because not only do we know that on an individual level, that can be extremely helpful, and we're called to do that, and like, we're given the example, you know, from our Lord and Savior of doing that. But then doing that with your spouse, what a galvanizing thing. You're both, you know, you're both experiencing that deprivation for a moment, you know, of, okay, we're going to deny our body here, this food. And that makes you go to your knees in prayer. It makes you go, you know, to really seek the Lord, petition. Then you both get to experience maybe the breakthrough of not being hungry, but you're in it together. That's really powerful. That inspires me.
I was going to say, I think we've always specifically fasted not on the same days, because it's like, okay, you'll kind of have a little lower energy and lower blood sugar.
The kids.
But I'm like, I really like that. I can see that being very unifying. But when you said 5 days, I was like, oh man, I would hate to be her surrogate faster when she's pregnant. Yeah. That's a long time.
Yeah.
To be fair, I've only done that twice in the last year. Oh, and it's awesome. And I don't think you made it 5 days. You made it three.
That's maybe great.
Three and a half.
Why'd you have to tell everybody?
Yeah.
Well, but like, realistically.
Angie's like, I earned all five.
I mean, it was like, he's like, I don't know physically. We're still working our way up. And it's something that, you know, I do have to put a disclaimer. No, I think we have to put a disclaimer out there, because you can't just go from not ever fasting to doing a 5-day fast. You got to start out with a 12-hour fast.
Yeah.
And then go to a 24-hour fast. You do need to know how to break a fast well, or you can actually injure your intestines. You know what I mean? You want to do bone broth, things like, I just have to put a disclaimer out there that like, it's good to do it in a healthy kind of way. And doing it with other people, it bonds you together in such a unique way, where you are just, you're tied to each other's hearts and to the Lord together, because you're praying together. Mm. It's very special.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's really cool. Okay. So I have this theory, because everybody says when you have little kids, right? Like, you're in the trenches, you know, and it is like physically demanding or whatever. But like, as I watched my parents navigating, okay, you know, they aren't bringing one baby into the family this year. They're bringing in like an in-law and two grandkids, and, you know, multiple kids are dating. And it's like their relational,
capacity
is having to grow so much every year. And so I'm just curious, how would you encourage people to grow to that capacity, you know, and to stretch themselves, instead of being like, well, the toddler years is as hard as it gets, you know? Because sometimes I feel like that's what younger parents are told. And I'm like, I only see like a uphill trajectory myself.
I'm so glad you're honest about it. I think a lot of families don't really talk about this part of it.
Yeah.
I know that you guys got the blessing of seeing and you're watching, you're witnessing what you can expect in 20 years from now for yourself to a certain degree, right?
Yeah.
For us, we are not from big families. And I really wish a lot of people would have kind of shared more about this, because I have been kind of blindsided on some things where I just wasn't quite prepared. But that's why the spiritual disciplines are so important in your own private life, because God is going to be the one that has to grow you, because it's our human nature to be selfish. It's our human nature to choose not to run after the conflict. It's our human nature to just Do you see what I'm saying? And so the stronger you are in your walk with the Lord, which is obviously something that it's like a bank account, right? Like you're investing and you're putting in deposits over and over and over again. When you're memorizing scripture, you were talking about scripture being written on kids' hearts and how important that is in our other podcast episode. And I think about my own walk and how many times I've read scripture that maybe at the time didn't fully make sense to me in that moment, but then later in life, I'm going through something and all of a sudden it makes sense and it ministers to my soul and my heart and my mind in a new kind of way, right? Mm-hmm. And you absolutely have to lean into the Lord in those moments because you can't be everything for everybody. Mm-hmm. And I actually think that's kind of the point though. God doesn't want us to put our hope and trust in other people. He wants us to put our hope and trust in Him. And I could either be that mom that's constantly apologizing for all the ways that I could fall short of not being available, right? Because I would love to be able to babysit the grandkids more often. I would love to have, but I am still raising a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old. And so I there's this part of me that I know that they know that, but they also value and honor the time that we have. And I could just focus and be really down on myself for all the expectations I have in my head of the grandma I wish I was, mm-hmm. right? And I could feel really crummy about myself actually, because when I had one or two, I used to think to myself, oh, I'm going to be the grandma one day that is helping. I'm going to go over to the house so that she can get her errands done and I'm going to babysit. And I had all these dreams of what I wished I had in my home, actually. So I didn't have to hire a mother's helper. I would have loved that to be a grandma. Do you know what I mean? But then God kept giving us these children and He showed us His view of children in general. And I realized in that time that if I work myself to the bone, trying to be everything for everyone, then they start relying on me and they stop relying on God. They stop going to Him. They call mom first before going to prayer. And I realized that I think a lot of people, even in my generation of parents, I think that they find comfort and purpose in that. Mm-hmm. Actually, I think it brings them identity and they like it.
When they overdo it, you mean?
When people will come to them for all of the help.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They feel like people are depending on them. They
right.
Yeah.
They feel important. They feel like that's part of their purpose, right? Mm-hmm. And is that what our purpose should be in life? Mm-hmm. I see things so differently now to where like my older kids probably would say, yeah, mom has definitely been like, leave and cleave, have at it. Because I joke with them that it's like, I can't be all up in your business in a snoopy, busybody kind of way. Cause I got all these other kids I'm taking care of. Should be thankful for that.
I just say that I think it's healthy. I think you're great. Wonderful grandma.
Thank you.
And doing a wonderful job.
I love speaking.
And I think because of the way we've raised our children, they're also not expecting what that you think true. They might be expecting. And I think all of us, even parents listening, are sometimes thinking that there's more expected of us than people really actually do. Mm-hmm. And we can be our worst critics, but you're doing a fantastic mm-hmm. job. I think people listening, it's important to reorientate your life. In a way, like what is most important and what are the things we need to say no to mm-hmm. so that we can say yes to an expanded immediate family. Mm-hmm. And that's just something that it's been on my mind a lot. That's mm-hmm. partly why we went into ministry together so that I could be home mm-hmm. and we could have impact together, but also so I could be home, so I could work from home. And I think that people need to be thinking about that. What do you want the future to be like? Well, what do you need to reorientate in your life, the way mm-hmm. money comes in or something like that, so that 3 years from now, mm-hmm. you could be a little more free, a little more time to do that. Now, obviously, this would be a lot easier if we're independently wealthy. Let's just talk about money for a second. This all would be a lot easier. And you know what? That could have happened by now for me, but I lost yeah. everything about 10 years ago. And we've been rebuilding from scratch just 10 years ago while we had a big family already. Yeah. And praise the Lord that He has been providing and mm-hmm. in building, but definitely not in that place. And mm-hmm. so I'm still working to provide for a big life. Mm-hmm. Yep. And, you know, and it's kind of starting over at age 40. So, But you know, God has a different plan, unique plan for everybody. I needed that hit personally. I think, mm-hmm. I think that I wouldn't be who I am today, and I wouldn't, there wouldn't be other fruit that's more important today mm-hmm. unless I got that hit. Yeah. Not everybody needs it. I think I did. And, but God's in control. So having to work hard and be there for everybody, mm-hmm. I think that you have to give yourself grace. And, the cool thing about capacity is capacity happens as you need it. Mm. It's not something you store up necessarily before mm-mm. it's required.
Right.
It's something that you develop in the moment, or you actually don't.
Right.
So some people, they don't get uncomfortable. They don't push forward. They don't grow. And they're actually staying at their same level. And they just get anxiety. They get depressed. Things start unraveling around in their life. They're not rising up as God's wanting them to handle the more. Mm-hmm. But it happens gradually, thankfully.
Yeah. And I would say, as far as like more people, when you're adding in-laws into the family, I like to call them in-loves, but when you're adding them in, it's not just one person, right? There's a whole other family that comes with them. And right. For us, I think that really means something to us. It's important because they're going to have as much impact on our grandkids as we do. You just said that your nieces and nephews are our grandkids. Yeah. Your children are impacting our grandkids because they're socialized together when they go and do these fun things together, like Camp Dwight and different things. Right. And so it's like, it is important that there's a like-mindedness. And in a day in society where it's very hard to find that, where there's so much, I think that it's important that you invest in places that are going to cultivate relationships with other people that can then become the friendships, the lifelong friendships that are providing that body of Christ, that family of God. And I think that for us, that's actually part of it. Like when we planted the church, there was a need for a church for our family. That wasn't the only reason. Of course, there were many aspects to this that had nothing to do with us. But there was that aspect of our family. We want unity in our family as our kids are getting married and they're bringing in more people and they're raising their families. We want biblical unity, not division of different theology over here and elitism this way and that way. And do you know what I'm saying? And that's a hard thing to come by. And so when you plant a church, like for us as a team, it's been a team thing that's brought us all so close together to the point. And honestly, I wish we could have done something when our older kids were at home and where they were able to be a part of it too. But Austin and Caroline have come a few times and I know that they love it when they come. But it's special to have Megan and Sean there and he's the worship leader. And it's this beautiful thing. Like we're all still learning the same thing. We get to at the least see each other on Sundays and then at Bible studies. And I don't know, there's just, it's a real special thing.
Yeah. I've been curious about that with in-laws too. Do you feel like you, like when your child gets married, right, they are marrying into this other family and then you get to see they're going to develop changes within that spouse. So it's like you knew your child better than anyone else and you're going to continue to know them very well. But now there's someone else coming in like strongly influencing like changes in opinions or changes in thoughts and all these things. How have you navigated that as a parent with an adult child and realizing like, okay, has it been hard to process like seeing your child change? And I'm sure some change more than others, depending on the nature of who they're marrying. I don't know. I'm just curious about that dynamic.
I think the change is a lot less when they come from a really like-minded family. Like, mm-hmm. I don't think there was a lot of change for Austin. Do you know what I mean? Being married into your family. Mm-hmm. Everybody's very familiar with your family. So that's an easy like word, but of course there are changes because they're growing and they're leaving and cleaving and they're becoming one. And now he's a spiritual leader. So there's growth changes too. Right. And I think as a mom to see your little boy grow up and become a leader and a man, that's obviously something that I'm very proud of. It's something that I raised him to be that. I used to think when he was little and he was shy, oh, he needs to be a leader one day. What can I do to help him to come out of his shell and to be confident? I used to literally have these conversations with Isaac, like, am I too much for him? Or like, you know, and he'd say, God chose you to be his mom for a reason. And I remember going, okay, how can I encourage him and build him up? And I think that that's an important word for moms of boys. And then for the moms of daughters, daughters, it's like you are modeling for them being a biblical wife and a mother, and you're trying to equip them and prepare them for that. And I am thankful that both of my girls, that is their heart. Mm-hmm. They want to be biblical wives and moms, and they are doing it. And so even though there are like nuances to changes in the families doing things slightly different, it's not like those things are not worth, you got to let those things go.
Right.
You
know? I think it's like if they're leaving and cleaving. So we're respecting that, but we're always there for them, but we're not up in their business.
Yeah.
And I think when you raise up your children well and you're intentional. And I think the other caveat to this is that your children have a strong conviction and high standards for who they marry, some non-negotiables that are really important. Those are things that I think you want to instill. And then some of those things where they decide to do some things differently and these kinds of things, you just roll with that. And you think back, well, what was I doing when we were newly married? We were trying to do some things differently and trying to learn and discover and these kinds of things. And I think you have understanding for that. So
I think it's really distinguishing what's an open-handed issue and what's a close-handed issue.
Yeah.
You know, you don't make division over the things that are open-handed issues that are not, they're not salvaic things, you know? And so I'm just thankful there haven't been any things like that that have come up, but there are like, there is an element of like when there's influences from the in-laws or the family, and it's not how you would have done things or how you would have given advice. That of course is going to happen everywhere, right? Like even in like-minded families.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, you pray for your kids and you make sure that they know that you're there to help them. Mm-hmm. But I do think that there's this element of like, they also are their own person and they're their own married couple. And I want them going to God together and making a decision together. And I trust them to do that well together. It doesn't always have to be the advice from mom or mother-in-law or
Hey, so far so good. They've all married strong Christians. Mm-hmm. They're all walking with the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're all like-minded in ways they want to raise the children, it appears.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very little. They're all under 3.5.
So so far, super rejoice in all of the people have entered the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And even, you know, kind of circling back to how Katie framed that question, you know, a lot of people say, hey, you know, these are the, you're in the trenches here in those young years when your children are younger, and us saying, well, you know, it looks like it only gets more complicated, but that actually is the case. If you've got a fruitful life, it's not, that doesn't automatically happen. The reason you guys are involved with your grandchildren, or you've got a heart to be involved with your children and their dating journey and their, you know, their, your in-laws, is because you've got a ton of fruit, and that's something that you should rejoice in. But just because you have a lot of fruit doesn't mean it's actually more work. When you think about like when you've got a bigger harvest, it's more work to do. And it's people that don't have a big harvest, so to speak, that maybe look back and say, oh, well, I did all the hard work was in the early years. I don't do anything now. It's like, well, that's kind of too bad. That's pretty sad. You know, that they don't have the relationship with their young adult children, or they don't have the influence with their children so that they're coming to them for input. And so to me, it's an admirable thing that you are in a position to be able to have influence in your young adult children's life. And you've got the heart to be, you know, with your grandchildren. So anyways,
what do you think about rewards in heaven? You know, the Bible speaks to that. We don't know exactly what all those rewards are in heaven, but there's definitely rewards. And I think sometimes, to your point, that people unfortunately can get so focused on their time on earth, and it's not a heavenly focus, that really it does become easier later and it was harder earlier.
Yeah.
But to your point, if we have a heavenly focus and we're focused on eternal rewards, not just earthly rewards, and we're going to be invested in our time is going to be, there really isn't a thing called retirement in the way the American definition of it is.
Yeah.
We might stop doing a certain job, but there's really, it's just an expansion of our efforts really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that, I think it's a great thing to consider as a Christian. I think we do. It's so easy to buy to, or to believe this arc that the American dream says, hey, you put in the work now and then you enjoy your golden years on the, like just this life of ease. And I'm with you. You don't see that in the Bible. And it's like, what if it just gets harder? It's like, well, then I grow with the Lord and I know him more and he's my strength. And then I've got rewards in heaven. You're kind of like, okay, like that. Praise the Lord, you know, praise be to God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And so you do get to celebrate those moments of joy on this earth, right? When you, when you get to have a fun date night. You're thinking, wow, this is leisure. This is fun. What joy. But you're not basing your life off of only experiencing that, you know, and just seeking out.
I mean, that. So well put, because what are we going to take to heaven with us?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Right. Right.
Nothing. But your influence could cause people to be in heaven.
Right.
So then what matters most when life on earth is like this and right. heaven is eternity forever?
Yeah. Amen.
And so often we just get inundated and we get just focused mm-hmm. on the rewards today and mm-hmm. our selfishness. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't yield the kind of fruit that the Bible's talking yeah. about.
Amen. Yeah. Well, I'm just so encouraged, Isaac and Angie. This has been so timely for me, honestly. I'll just speak personally. You know, I feel like I've listened to you guys for so long. I've consumed a lot of your content. Yeah, this is the most encouraged I've been by hearing the insights that you guys both have. And it's really, really applicable to where I'm at in life. So thank you. But before we sign off, how can people find what you're currently working on? I guess again, I didn't even know about the book. Like I was like, oh, sweet. We're going to interview Isaac and Angie. You know, I know them, but now I feel like I don't know half the things that are going on in your life. So we'll link the book. Is your guys' marriage program, is that open for enrollment, or is that shut down with the church?
It is open for enrollment, parenting mentor program. That's at courageousparenting.com. Okay. And the full ministry is at becourageousministry.org. And you can get the book on Amazon. So great. It'll be in our shop down the road, but you know how the book launch goes and all that, you know. Mm-hmm. So it got number one in a couple of categories on Amazon.
Awesome.
Way to go, guys.
And, good. Yeah, God's just been using it. And so Courageous Parenting, you'll find it there. And read some of the reviews, and I think you'll be encouraged. So
great. And then I just talked to probably a dozen different families at Camp Dwight that either go to your church or have visited your church. What is your church for people that want to visit? I mean, if you don't mind saying it online, I don't know. Yeah.
You know what? We have visitors every single week mm-hmm. and from all over, it seems like. And that's awesome. We love that. RootedBibleChurch.org. So RootedBibleChurch.org. And it's one service forever. We always plan to be 300 people or less, and mm-hmm. then it'll be time to plan another church. We do potluck every single week. It's age integrated. We're never going to have something that takes the kids out of the main area during church. Mm-hmm. And it's really focused because of these different things, communion every week and games after if people want to stay. Because of these things, what we're seeing is authentic, real connection and real mm-hmm. fellowship, like the Bible actually talks about what fellowship is. Mm-hmm. And so people are starving for that. So we have about half of them come from the local town, small town we're in, and about half come from the surrounding areas.
Yeah, but people can listen to the sermons online at the website at rootedbiblechurch.org.
Or YouTube.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Wonderful. That's great. What a cool hospitality ministry. You know, not just mm-hmm. a church ministry, but like what a hospitality ministry for your family. Well,
we're all called to hospitality, but if it doesn't start in the church, how can we expect the people of the church to do it, right? Wow. So. Yeah.
Awesome. Well, again, thank you so much for your time. This has been very encouraging. And thank God bless you and keep up the good work, Isaac and Angie.
Oh, we love what you guys are doing. Thanks for having us on the mm-hmm. podcast. We love your academy and the podcast and all mm-hmm. that you're doing. So appreciate you guys.
Thanks, guys. Mm-hmm.